much. What a delight it is to be at Bethany again, to reconnect with some of you who we met last year. Certainly, it's a delight to be with you again. I trust most of you, if not all of you, got your handout. There is a handout that has been going around, themes from the book of 1 Timothy. Do we all have? Could I see the hands of those that do not have? Or they haven't? Wow. I should ask for the hands of those that have. All right, the handouts are going around at the moment. Sorry about that. But let me just mention quickly, in the back of the handout, we have an outline of the studies for the next 7 weeks, where we hope to go. We will be looking at themes through the book. We will cover the entire book. But we are not really going from verse 1 to verse 2 to verse 3 right through the entire book. So we are looking at it in themes. And this morning we'd like to look at the subject of discipleship in the church. And we're going to be coming to the selections that I've made from the book of Timothy, in that we will be looking at the relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy and see what lessons we can learn in terms of older people, nurturing, discipling, caring for younger people, and the opportunities and the ministries that's available to all of us in this regard. It appears as though we are short just by a few, and I'm going to ask if probably we can do some sharing, husband, wife can share, and there are two or three up front without. If we can do some sharing, I'd be very happy. Thank you. Let me put a question to you right up front. This is a situation that happens from time to time in our home, and I'm sure you've experienced it yourself. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where the telephone rings? There are two of you in the room. The telephone rings, one party picks up the telephone, and you do not know who is on the other end of the line. And you're trying to figure out who it is. You look at the person first to establish if they are seriousness. If the person seems very serious, then you stick around a little because this could be bad news. If the person seems cheerful, you wonder, who could have tickled her like that? What's making her so happy? I wonder who it is. Now, I can tell when my mother-in-law calls and my wife answers the phone. There is a kind of relationship. The words very early, the first two sentences, I can say, oh, it's mom on the phone. I would hope, though, that when I am answering the call and I'm speaking to my wife, you can recognize who is on the other end, because you'd probably hear me saying something like this, hi, honey. And that does not apply to other people. So it would be very easy to detect exactly who I'm talking to. But it's interesting, that happens from time to time. Not only in terms of the telephone, recently I was reading a magazine and there were some letters to the editor. And I saw some letters responding to a particular issue that concerned me very much, an issue concerning the New Testament. And as I read some of the letters, I felt out of place because I did not know what were the issues that prompted these letters. And I was sufficiently inquisitive to go to the library and trace the article that was written because I wanted to know what these people were responding to. You know, we tend to forget when we go to the New Testament, and particularly the letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, we are looking at what some scholars call occasional letters. These are responses to issues. But the thing about it is, we do not know the issue. So what we have to do is to embark on what we may call a reconstruction of that information so that we can get an idea as what prompted the Apostle Paul to write the way he did, because we do not know what were the issues that prompted that letter. So there are times we would find the tone to be very friendly. There are times we would find him to be very harsh, to be very stern. When we look at 1 Timothy, for instance, there are a number of questions that come to our mind, and we want answers to these questions. But again, I suggest the only place we can go for these answers would be right to the book of 1 Timothy. Take, for instance, if one were to ask the question about who was the Apostle Paul writing concerning
Who was he writing? I would then go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, a verse to which I will refer you at this time, because it's a very significant verse in attempting to understand the background of the book of 1 Timothy. In verse 3, we find these words of 1 Timothy. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. So it's very clear as we look at the verse that he's writing concerning the Ephesians. While you are there in Ephesus, from where is he writing? Verse 3 again tells us, here is the Apostle Paul in Macedonia. And we are trying to construct a situation where we see the Apostle Paul in Macedonia, where we see Timothy in Ephesus, and we begin to ask the next question about what was he writing? What's he talking about? We look at verse 3 again, and he says, one of the things I'm writing so that you will discourage false doctrine. So there's a problem in the church at Ephesus, and Paul is now writing to young Timothy, and he's saying to him, I want you to address the problem of false teaching in the church. But that's not the only reason he's writing. If you turn the page and go to chapter 3, and this time look with me at verse 14 and verse 15, you hear the Apostle Paul again saying, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So in essence, he is saying to them, I want to update you on my movements. I am planning to come, but in the interim, here are some things I want you to do. But those were not the only reasons for which the Apostle Paul found himself writing to Timothy. And as I am looking at this passage, these verses now, I am still trying to picture that situation of someone on the phone. Here is the Apostle Paul, and the only person we are hearing is Paul. He is now writing. It's not listening so much, but he is now writing, and all that we are concluding is based on what he is saying to Timothy. So we understand that he is in Macedonia. We understand that Timothy is in Ephesus. We understand that he is saying to Timothy, there are some problems in the church that I want you to address. This is how it's going to be done. This is how it's going to be done. I am planning to come. But until such time, I want you to do this because this is how the church of God should operate. This is how Christians should behave. But there was a sort of special relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. And I could not see him just writing to him what we may call a business letter and say, now, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to do the other. He took the opportunity to reestablish and to confirm the kind of relationship he shared with Timothy. So he's now writing to him, and among all the instructions concerning the church, he says to him, Tim, we have a good thing going, you know. I want to talk to you about that kind of relationship that we share. In verse 2, it's very clear in chapter 1, he's writing to Timothy, who he describes as his true son in the faith. And that's not a term or a figure of speech that Paul used lightly. By it, he is implying that there is a father-son relationship, not so much a physical father-son relationship as much as a spiritual bonding that was established between them. And if we were to do a profile of Timothy, we'd be going all the way back to the book of Acts. We'd be looking in terms of the kind of relationship he established when they were in Philippi. We'd be looking at his own parents. There are a number of things we can look at. But there are some things that I think we should not overlook as we are attempting to understand the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Keep your finger on 1 Timothy and look with me for a moment at Philippians chapter 2. Let's see what Paul has to say there concerning him. He's now writing to another church. And in writing to this other church, he says, I'm trying to find someone to send to you. There are some guys that look after their own interests. They do things because they have their own agendas. And in verse 22 of Philippians chapter 2, this is what he says. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. That's how he describes him. And that's why when you look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, here is a letter coming from prison. And hear how it begins in Philippians chapter 1 verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. What we are looking at, in other words, is that the relationship was not just a relationship in terms of ministry. But here is a situation where this young man finds himself in Rome, where Paul is under house arrest, and while he's in prison, Timothy is there, like a son supporting a father. I am not just going to support you from a distance, but I'm willing to stand in your corner. That's the kind of relationship Paul and Timothy were sharing. It is with that background I want us to now look at the handout that we have and look at some of these verses that I've selected from the book of 1 Timothy. And I want us to follow as I read these verses. And these verses relate directly to Timothy. Amidst all the instructions concerning the church and what should be done, here the Apostle Paul addresses Timothy specifically. And he says, now here are some things I want to say to you. And follow with me as we read these verses. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. If you point these things, or these instructions, the instructions in this letter, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure, stop drinking only water, and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. But you, man of God, flee from all this. That means the love of money, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Marvelous instructions to this young man from an older Christian. I have attempted in the next column just to identify some of the instructions. I think there might be about 20 of them. There might be more if you were to read into it, but I have attempted to italize those instructions in the main body of the text, and on the right hand I have attempted to list these instructions so that we can identify them for easy reference. What are we looking at? By now I'm sure you'll recognize that we are looking at a very special relationship between an older Christian and a younger Christian. And as I looked at this passage more and more, I could not help but begin to ask myself questions. Is there someone in my life I could identify as someone who I have influenced in this kind of a way? Someone to whom I can write? Not necessarily write with authority as an apostle, but write with the care as a father. Write as though there is a bond that has been established, a concern for your own spiritual development, and not just spiritual, as you would have noted, there is concern for his physical development. But you write because you care. I am particularly touched today as we reflect on the lives of people who have made sacrifices.
Because I think something has happened in our world that is very sad. We tend to forget history, and that's unfortunate, and I'm glad that we are making an effort to remember some historical events this evening. We tend to forget that somebody paid a price so that we could be sitting comfortably here this morning, and that price was paid. The missionaries that came to this country came so long ago that we tend to forget that they even came. But somebody sacrificed that we could enjoy these comforts. We pick up the Bible and we thank God that we can choose whatever version we want to use when we come to church. We can choose whatever size, a big one or a small one. We can choose whatever color depending on what clothing we are wearing. We can just match and just blend. But we forget that when the Apostle Paul wrote, he did not write in English. If you were to see what writing was like in those days, where you can picture Greek written in capital letters, no verses, no chapters, no paragraphs, just one body of material, and over the years people have sacrificed, and even in the process of bringing it into English, one would have thought that was a simple exercise, but people gave their lives! So that today we can enjoy the comfort and the luxury of holding a Bible in our hands. Or I could go to the text and pull these selections, and we can use the ease with which we can go to a photocopier, the ease with which I could sit at my computer and type out this information, and we can benefit from it. And we take this for granted. I think the Apostle Paul is calling on us to look back and be able to give God thanks for what has happened. And in the case of Timothy, I can see Timothy looking back and saying, Lord God, I thank you for Paul. When I look at these precious words, words that reflect care and concern. But as I continue to grapple with this whole matter of Timothy and who he was, I must ask you to look with me at one more passage. And this time we go to 2 Timothy. In his second letter, he reminds him a little more clearly as to his background and his heritage, and how he needs to be grateful as a young man. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you were to look with me from verse 3, you would find these words. I thank God, says Paul, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you, Timothy, in my prayer. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Oh, what a testimony. And then he goes on, if you would just turn the page to chapter 3 and note verse 10 and verse 11. And you see what Paul is now saying that Timothy knows about him. So there is this kind of mutual knowledge that they are sharing. In verse 10 of chapter 3, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. So again, the Apostle Paul is saying, the relationship that we share is a special one. I know about you, Tim. I know how you were brought up. I know the heritage that you have. I am grateful every time I go to God in prayer. I can thank God for you. You're a product of that rich heritage. And he's bringing it to his attention that Timothy himself would continue to be grateful. This might be a good day for all of us to reflect on those who influenced our lives. The godly teacher at school who showed care when parents probably didn't. The parents who prayed, who wept. The parents who stood by like the father of the prodigal son as you wandered to and fro, trying to find a sense of identity. And they took the time and they waited for you to return. And when you returned, they ran out and they hugged you. And you are who you are because somebody waited on you. Or that Sunday school teacher who prayed, faithful. Oh God, I sense a difference in her little life. And I pray, oh God, that you would pull the pieces together, that she might become a gem that would shine. And today you are that gem for whom someone else prayed. God might very well be calling on us today to remember that heritage. And here is an elder servant. The Apostle Paul looks at him and he gives some instructions. And I look at those instructions and I say, if I were to put those instructions in simple terms, what kind of words would I use? And I think there are at least three words that summarize the list that we have before us, the instructions that Paul gave to Timothy. And this is how I would describe it. Very, very simple. Aim high, Tim. Aim high. Aim high, Tim. Aim high. Despite the gloom in Ephesus, Tim, I want you to aim high. Don't become a victim of the circumstances in Ephesus, Tim. Aim high. Your heritage is a rich one. Aim high. And using aim, I would like to form an acrostic that would help us to summarize what the Apostle Paul is seeking to teach this youngster through these instructions. Using the letter A, I would like to suggest that he's saying to him, in other words, avoid mediocrity in ministry. I look at some terms he says, for instance, Timothy, I want you to fight the good fight. I want you to engage in issues that deserve a battle. There are going to be many battles. There are many battles raging in Ephesus. But Timothy, ensure that you identify the things that matter. Stay away from non-issues. I hear him saying to him again in chapter 4, verse 7, avoid godless myths. And it comes up again in verse 20 of chapter 6, avoid godless chatter. In other words, avoid senseless philosophical arguments. Like there was one in the middle century where many theologians discussed, could an angel dance on the head of a pin? And that took a lot of discussion, a lot of time, you know, as to whether an angel could dance on the head of a pin. And sometimes I think that kind of idle chat can engage the time of God's people when there is work to be done. In essence, Paul is saying to him, Tim, avoid small talk. We don't have time for things that are less than the best. We don't have time for idleness. We can have a good time, Tim, but remember the issues before you and avoid mediocrity in ministry. He goes on to say in verse 14 of chapter 4, don't neglect your gift. And by the way it's constructed, the tense would seem to suggest that Paul is saying to him, it appears as though Ephesus has begun to affect you. You must now stop neglecting the use of your gift. You have begun to neglect your gift. Stop it. Don't allow that to happen. Continue to operate in your areas of strength. Don't allow the issues to pull you away to things that are second class. Remember, Timothy, what you've been called to. Aim high, Tim. Aim high. Is there a lesson for you and is there a lesson for me? You bet there is. There are many lessons. Because we too can engage in small talk when there are bigger things to be engaged in. And I think there is a message very clearly here from Paul to his young man Timothy that we can take for ourselves today. Avoid mediocrity in ministry. Avoid small talk. But then using the letter I would like to suggest, as I look at the passage, Paul is saying to Timothy, instill standards of excellence. He says in verse 15 of chapter 4, be diligent in service. In other words, practice, attend to, demonstrate commitment in ministry. Give yourself wholly to ministry. That's the term that's used. Serve with excellence. And then he says, let others see your progress. Look with me at verse 15 of chapter 4. And let's see how he describes it here. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. The Apostle Paul is definitely saying to him that your ministry can be measured. And in light of the fact that your ministry can be measured, when others come and when others look, let them see excellence. What you're doing may be characterized by that which is the best, because you're doing it for the best Savior the world has ever known. Let excellence characterize your ministry,
instill those standards of excellence. In verse 12 of chapter 4, he says to him, Timothy, there are some people who are looking at you and they think, he's young. Paul gave him instructions, he's young. He says, don't let them put you down about being young. He says, I want you instead to be an example.
Now you see, for many of us, my children may disagree, but I still fall into the category of being young. For many of us, we need to learn some lessons in terms of how to respond when people challenge us. You see, there's a struggle in life where some older people, when they sense younger people may have ability, older people tend to hold on to their experience and remind younger people, well, I've been around quite some time, so, you know, you really don't have the edge on me. And younger people tend to say, I have a little more knowledge than you do. And we're trying to outdo each other. But when you come across a case where the younger person really has a little more knowledge, then what should he do? Should he stand up and look at the older person and say, now you listen to me. I have some things to tell you. The Apostle Paul says, Tim, that's not the way to do it. Because in the same book he says, I want you to respect those who are older. There's a way in which it ought to be handled. But he says to him, stop talking, be an example. Be a model. In other words, model what you're doing. That's going to silence people. Model excellence in ministry. Model holiness in character. Let others look at you and be able to say, he's just not like the average young person. There is something different about him. There's something different about her. Be a model. Be an example.
And he says, as a leader, Tim, there's a tendency to look for your colleagues and look for your peers and to be nice to your peers and to your colleagues. But he makes it very clear, show no favoritism. Show no partiality. My brothers and sisters, I'm reading the text. He's saying, in essence, don't lower your standards for your colleagues. Don't be prejudiced in your choice of friends. Be consistent in demanding excellence at all times. What a challenge from an older man to a younger man. Show no partiality. Then he comes and he says something else. He says, avoid irrational appointments. This can be viewed in two ways. Two views at least are shared here, where he talks about laying hands on in chapter 5 and verse 22. Do not lay hands hastily on anyone. The concept of laying on of hands is very often associated with ordination or approval, and it may appear as though it has to do with not assigning people too hastily for official positions within the church. That's one view that's shared. However, when one looks at the context coming from verse 19, it would seem to be that he's now dealing here with accusations against elders. In verse 19, he says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. And then it's like an editorial in verse 21 where he gives a personal word to him. And then he comes into verse 22 and he says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. And I believe it could also refer to restoration. Do not be too hasty in terms of saying, okay, you did wrong, come back now, let's just live and be happy ever after. He says, don't do that. Ensure that in the process of restoring people that you do not participate in their sins or their wrongdoing. Be wise, young man, as you go about the whole process of disciplining. Keep yourself pure, he says in verse 22, or maintain your honor, guard your integrity. Don't live as though you dropped your guards at all times. Watch yourself, young man. Guard what has been entrusted to you, he says in chapter 5 and verse 20. Keep the deposit committed to you. It's like a bank teller. When a bank teller has the responsibility and money has been put in her drawer or in his drawer, that person knows I am responsible for every dime. That money has been entrusted to you. And even if the bank manager comes by and should ask for some money, you make sure that some note is signed and it's placed there because you are accountable for every dime. The Apostle Paul looks at young Tim and he says, Tim, the gospel has been entrusted to you. Guard it. Protect it. Behave like what people would call, in a professional sense, as you handle the word. Be a man of integrity. Instill standards of excellence. Avoid mediocrity. And ensure that you devote yourself to the scriptures in a very serious way, because this is your calling. Those are very, very serious words from a minister, for a young person. And a challenge to all of us. That was the heritage that Timothy was acquiring because of this relationship with Paul. So, A, avoid mediocrity. I, instill standards of excellence. M, remember we are aiming high. And the third thing he says to him, maintain godliness on a daily basis. Maintain godliness. He says very clearly in the earlier part, train yourself to be godly. Now that's something that we hardly refer to in spiritual terms when we use the word train, as they use that word in the first century. They were really using the word exercise, speaking of Greek athletes in the gymnasium. Keep fit. That's the word, train. Work rigorously at your health, at your athletic ability. Keep it that way. And the Apostle Paul adopts that word and he brings it into the Christian context and he says, work hard at keeping yourself as a godly person. He uses it again in chapter 6 and verse 11. He says, covet or pursue godliness. I want us to look at verse 11 and see how we contrast this, chapter 6. Look with me there at chapter 6 and verse 11 and see what's happening. Note how the verse is constructed. He starts off, but you. Now, anytime we are reading the scriptures and you come across an expression like that, it means that there is an attempt to contrast what's coming up here with what went before. And what he's talking about earlier on has to do with the love of money and people who allow themselves to be governed by materialism. And he's now looking at Timothy, and that subject we'll take up on another occasion. But he looks at Timothy and he said, now, but for you, by the statement he's implying, I do not want you to be the kind of person to be wrapped up in this materialistic world. I have a message for you. What for you? Man of God. And he describes him. But for you, godly man, flee from this. In essence, on the one hand, he's saying that some are running to money. There is a love for money. He says, I want you to flee or run away from that kind of materialism which can destroy you. Instead, I want you to run or covet or pursue godliness. I want you to run after righteousness. I want you to run after faith. I want you to run after love. Pursue endurance and gentleness. Those are the qualities that will help to make you a man of value. It's not how much you have in the bank, it's how much you have in your character. Isn't it true that we take time to prepare our budgets to ensure that we live within our means? Isn't it true that we prepare our budgets in order to avoid financial disaster? Do I have a plan to avoid moral and spiritual disaster? Do I have a plan with which to work? Do I have a plan to ensure godly walk? Like an athlete, the question comes to me like a bullet. Do I train myself to be godly? For some of us, we have some very stringent guidelines in terms of our health and keeping our weight, and all kinds of things to keep physically fit, fine. But the question is, what guidelines do we have to remain spiritually fit? Here Paul challenges this young man. He says, Tim, aim high. Aim high. But one of the beautiful things about this is that the Apostle Paul could only teach what he himself practiced. If he did not practice these, then his words would have been empty.
But having practiced these things himself, that gave him a basis on which to approach this young man. Tim, aim high. In order to aim high, you must never lose sight of the fact that three things can be helpful in this acrostic form. Avoid mediocrity in ministry, instill standards of excellence, and maintain godliness on a daily basis. Aim high. What kind of legacy am I passing on to the next generation? Our eldest girl is now at university, and it's very obvious that as she goes back tomorrow, she is moving away from home again. One semester's gone, she's moving away. They're not moving towards home, they're moving away from home. And what they're taking with them is all that we imparted for those earlier years. What kind of legacy did I give to her? Did we give to her as parents? What kind of legacy am I giving to the younger people in my church, next generation? What kind of heritage am I leaving behind? Here the Apostle Paul, as he looks at his own life, there's one thing that kept ringing in Timothy's ear. Tim, aim high. And not only did Paul see it, but he lived it. In the handout that you got today, there's a third section to which we didn't refer, because that's not for me, for you. For me, yes, in a personal sense, and it has to be personalized. It's an invitation to make a commitment to nurture someone else, where each of us can play that role of the Apostle Paul and seek to nurture someone else like Timothy. I quote from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As apostles of Christ, Paul is saying, "We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us." Or aren't those words precious? Could you ever say that to anyone? Could I say that to anyone? To any group of Christians? To any individual? Could I say that to my children as they leave home? That I've shared my life with you? I've shared my values with you, and I give you now the baton and say, pass it on. Could I say that? Here's an invitation for me to identify someone to whom I can say that. And it's here in the form of a commitment. Today I hereby covenant with God to disciple, and you can fill in the name of that person. That's something you do in quietness. You and the Lord alone. I covenant to disciple this person who is seeking to grow in Christ. I recognize that my primary goal as a spiritual parent is to see the disciple person rooted and built up in Christ. As my child in the faith, I am desirous of seeing security in faith, empowerment for service, and transformation in every area of life. I further recognize that in order for my mission to produce the best results, I would need to model the lifestyle I am seeking to introduce. I would be expected to demonstrate the fruit of spiritual maturity. Hence, my loyalty to Jesus Christ must be seen in my devotional life, my loyalty to Christian ministry, and my attitude to everything I attempt. Could I sign this? Could I find someone before God sign this as a commitment to my God? Lord, today you taught me about Timothy. You taught me about Paul, and how Paul cared for him. I pray that you lead me to someone. Someone for whom I'll pray. Someone who I'll nurture. Someone who I'll care for. Someone who I can say to, aim high. Aim high. Oh, may God really speak to us as we seek to challenge others towards excellence. Let us pray. Our Father, in the quietness of these moments, you know every heart, the preacher and everyone you see. Lord, we claim as evangelicals do believe your word and to take it literally. Today we have heard your word. We have heard your challenge to us. Lord, we are not here just simply to keep another service because it's nice. It's a good spiritual exercise. We're here because we want to be different. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to model what we see in Him. And Lord, we come before your word and we see one of your servants, the Apostle Paul, being an example to Timothy, caring for him, nurturing him, encouraging him in every area of his life, discussing his health, challenging him concerning his spiritual walk, his attitude, his commitment to you. And he's challenging him in areas to which he himself was an example. And Lord, that speaks loudly to each of us. Father, we have a document in our hands that we would need to think through. We can either ignore it or identify someone who we'd like to disciple. Give to us the wisdom to be able to do that again. Thank you indeed for your word, O God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Amen.